Beautiful thing to see. We've been able to do this because Mark and Leslie invited us into their story, and they allowed themselves to be seen and to be known. And this has given us a chance to respond. I talked about this a bit at the funeral, but I'll, some of you, and most of you already know this, but I'll say it again just so everyone knows. Our women's group Abide meets here every Thursday. And as weird as this is going to sound, after Mark was diagnosed, Mark joined our women's group Abide. He was and has always been our only male member. And this the beautiful women of Abide wanted him to have a safe place where he could come during the week, where he could be safe to feel and to express all the things that he was feeling, and Abide became that place. At Abide, Mark could be totally real with his pain and with his struggle. And he shed a great deal of tears with these women, and they shed a great deal of tears with him as they carried together the pain of his devastating illness and his prognosis, and now they are grieving his death. These women came to mean a great deal to Mark, and Mark will always mean a great deal to the ladies of Abide. This is community. This is the kingdom of God. This is the love of Jesus being shared heart to heart in the best of times and in the worst. This kind of community that I've just described is at the core, is one of the core functions of the church, and which is what we're talking about today. And as I said earlier, we're in a series that breaks down Jesus' ministry into three practices, the practices of solitude and community and ministry. And as followers of Jesus, we're meant to follow Jesus into these three practices. Solitude is intentionally entering into a relationship with the Spirit of God. We sense God knocking on the door of our hearts, and we open the door and invite the Spirit in to sit at the table of our hearts, where we then have an authentic encounter with God. And the first time people do this is often a memorable event. It's not every day that we have our first personal encounter with the Spirit of God. It's not every day that we choose to become vulnerable to our Creator and have a conversation with God. But other encounters can become significant as well. As we allow the Spirit of God to speak truth to us about who we are and how we interact with the world, the Spirit will impress upon us the ways that we have let our fear and our pain rule us. And in these moments, God calls us to turn away from fear and self-protection and instead to take His hand so that He can guide us deeper into love. We move away from fear and we turn towards Jesus, where we find love and acceptance and safety. In that place of love, Jesus heals us. Now, many of us have been hurt deeply and need a lot of healing. And Jesus is the great healer, and He's right there, waiting to take us in His loving arms and to put the broken pieces of our hearts back together. Part of this journey of healing is Jesus helping us face the parts that we have to play in our own brokenness. Also the parts that we've personally played in the brokenness of other people's lives as well. And in this completely safe place, created and sustained by love, we have the courage to admit that we have caused others pain, that we have broken others, and we have been broken ourselves. It's Jesus' extraordinary healing love that gives us the courage to become the kind of person who isn't defined by their pain throughout their life, who isn't ruled by it, but he's able to become like Jesus, someone who's able to become love. This is the start of the process that the church calls salvation. We open the door of our hearts to meet God, and that meeting changes us. This isn't about believing things about God that you've been told by others. The journey of the Christian faith begins when we actually meet God. Now, you may be wondering, how do I know if I've actually met God? And well, that is the easiest part. Because if you meet God, you will be met with love. It's God's distinctive character, and you will meet God's character. So if something else comes to you, something that's pressing upon you, shame or condemnation or judgment or anger, then what you've just met has not been God. That is not God. And I'm not saying that God won't ever ask you to face who you are and what you've done. Actually, I'm 100% positive that the Spirit will get around to this. But God doesn't meet people as the accuser. That's Satan's name. That's Satan's MO. That's the way Satan works. Meeting God is an encounter with love. Love roots everything that God says and everything that God does. And after you meet the God of love, you get to decide how you're going to respond. And this is a moment of choice. Will you receive the love that you are being offered? Now, some people say no to this. They think they can't receive the love that God is offering them. They get totally stuck up right at this step because they've been damaged by life. They live in a permanent place of pain and suffering and have shut themselves off from receiving love. Now, if you are stuck in this place and you want to move past it and you can't, then you need to get help. In my experience, it seems like this is the place in the whole journey of salvation. This is the place where most people get stuck. They can only get so far, and then they can get no farther. They can tell you that they believe Jesus is God and that they want to be a Christian, but when it comes down to actually being known by God and knowing that they are loved by God and then living out of that love, then they just can't get that far. They stop short of this because they can't get to the place where faith can make a dramatic change and difference in their life. So they decide not to follow Jesus because it's too hard for them to be known. So ask yourself, where are you on this journey? Have you been able to receive the love that God has for you? Is this love transforming you from the inside out? Now, this is a surprisingly easy thing to answer, and a question that you can ask yourself and you can find an answer to. It's not that hard because the scriptures offer us a really great self-test. It's a list, and I think it's the most important list in the scriptures. You can know you're a follower of Jesus if the fruit of the Spirit is increasing in your life. Know where you are now. Are you moving to become more and more like Jesus? Let's read from Galatians 5, 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. A relationship with God will transform us in beautiful ways from the inside out. And as the song we sing so often says, we will no longer be slaves to fear. Our fears will be drowned in perfect love. You will learn how to live out of love instead of living out of fear. So if you're on a faith journey and if you want to become like Jesus, you must find a way to trust the Spirit enough to open up your heart to be able to know that you are loved. Like Ryan said last week, this is very important because it's only to the degree that you're known that you can be loved. If somebody loves you, but you're not really knowing the real you, you're not going to feel it. If you're pretending to be somebody else, or you're closing yourself off from somebody, and you're receiving love from them, it's not going to enter deep because you know that they're not loving the real you. They're loving the person that you've let them see. You never know you're loved completely and fully and truly until the person who's loving you is seeing the real and true you. Then you know. I know this is hard to do. When you've been loved too little or you've been rejected, it's hard to open yourself up to someone else, God or otherwise. Self-preservation instincts, they just kick right in. Because there's always a possibility that the same thing will happen again that's happened before. You'll become completely vulnerable. For one brave minute, you will relax your defenses and let someone see you for who you really and truly are, and that person could reject you. They might say you aren't enough. You're not worth the effort. You're not worthy of love. That's why it's so terribly hard for many people to invite God in when God knocks. Someone before God knocked on the door of their heart, came in, and broke them. So desperate to protect ourselves from what could become our greatest rejection yet, we refuse to lay ourselves bare before God as we truly are and say, "Will you love me?" Surely, if God ends up pouring out hate instead of love on us, surely we will die. So this is the terrible leap that's ahead of every hurt and damaged person who wants to be a Christian. Will you stand before God as you truly are, not knowing how God will respond when you lay yourself bare? Knowing that others who have known you have rejected you, will you have the courage to do this? For those of us who have been hurt deeply, I wish I could say that learning to trust Jesus is easy. But there is no instant pill that you can take. There's no perfect prayer that you can say that's going to take away the struggle of this crucial stage of the journey, or that's going to make trusting Jesus feel like you're taking less of a risk. I and others who are on the other side of this can tell you what you will receive when you make yourself vulnerable before God. We can tell you all about it. But no matter who you are, we could say, you know, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. You're going to receive love when you get there. But you still have to take the risk. You can only discover this kind of love by experiencing it. You have to make the leap and you have to take the risk. And this is one of the most unfair parts of our world order. That those who have had loving people in their lives, an abundance of love and support, have the very easiest time trusting God. And those who have been broken and violated by those who should have loved them find it almost impossible to imagine God could be any different. The risk of trusting God enough to open up themselves to another rejection feels insurmountable. Which brings us finally to community. Community is the place where God evens up the unfairness of those odds. God intends to use the church to introduce the world to the love of God. We show people who've been broken and hurt and people who are afraid, how much they can be able to trust God. We show them that God is worthy of our trust, of their trust. By our love, we show them what's going to happen when they open themselves up to God. As scary as this is, we are the pre-show to the big event. And this is a very heavy responsibility that we bear. We've been entrusted with the lives and the hearts of the broken in this world. We've been given the charge to love the unloved and the underloved, to help them rebuild trust to the degree that they can become willing to take the leap to lay themselves bare before God. And that's why it is so crucial that the fruit of the Spirit is pouring out of us. We need to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control pouring out of us. They need to see Jesus a lot before they can get to the point where they're going to actually want to meet Jesus face to face. Let's read from 1 John 4, verses 1 through 19. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Our fears need to be drowned in God's perfect love so that we can represent God to the world. And this is what the church is meant to do. God does the deep work of breaking through our fears in solitude. Then we gather together in community to celebrate it and live it out. And believe me, if you've experienced it, you'll know that it's worth celebrating. You'll want to help others experience it. You'll want to talk about with others about being fully loved by God, because you'll want them to experience what you've experienced as well. Henry Nouwen tells us that being drawn into community is one of the fruits of solitude. It always comes back to solitude. And then the practice of solitude, just to remind you one more time, just so we're really clear, the practice of solitude is meeting with God in honesty, as we are who we are, being real, meeting God in really with who we are. And if we practice this, then the Spirit will draw us into community. This will happen. No matter what kind of personality type you are, this will happen. This is why there is no Christianity in the New Testament without the church. Those who meet God in solitude, in the solitude of their hearts, are drawn into Christian community. Christians are compelled by the Spirit to gather together with others who share this same joy. The Spirit does this. Whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, the Spirit does this. And if you're not drawn towards community, if you don't want to be known by the church, and if you're not drawn towards something that's similar to life groups or some kind of place where you can be known and talk and meet about Jesus, then I want you to consider that the reason might be because there is a deficit in your life of solitude with God. Perhaps you're not accomplishing what needs to happen between you and God, because the fruit of that happening will draw you into community. This seems like kind of a paradox, doesn't it? Those who prioritize solitude get drawn into community. We get drawn into community with others who have also discovered the same things that we've discovered in solitude. We've discovered in solitude that we are a much loved child of God. Henry Nouwen again says that solitude, he describes community as solitude greeting solitude. I am the beloved, you are the beloved, together we can build a home. It's a really beautiful picture. The group of people who've experienced the love of God in solitude go on to become the foundation of the church. These are the people who have made the great leap to become vulnerable before God, and they've discovered in that place an unimaginable amount of love in that process. And this church has that core. I know it does. Of course it does. We see it. It's clear in the devotion that this church has to God. And by the way you sacrificially love each other and the way you love the Clarkson community. There's a core of people here who want to gather together to celebrate and by singing and talking about the wonder of being fully known by God and being fully loved. They have access to something that's worth having. And if you're not one of them, I strongly encourage you to find these people and to ask them questions about it. Ask them what they have and get them to tell you their story. And I'd be happy to help you make some of those connections. People who know they are loved by God love to talk to others about it. So up until this point, it sounds like the church community is like a piece of heaven. And I will say, generally, for the most part, it is. It's really, really great. But of course, it's not perfect. Sometimes we're close to each other, and that's wonderful. But sometimes we don't feel much love, and that's hard. And our job during those times is to be faithful and to not stop pursuing loving community when it hurts. When it gets hard, there are things that we can do to help, things we need to do to help community become what it's meant to be. And there are two disciplines that are essential for community to succeed. And the first one is forgiveness, and the second one is celebration. And I'll talk a little bit about forgiveness now, and then next week we'll finish off this part of the series talking about celebration. So both forgiveness and celebration are sub-disciplines of the discipline of community. Now, it's interesting to think of community as a discipline, isn't it? A discipline is something that we practice to help us become better followers of Jesus. And community is one of those disciplines. It's something we have to choose to practice if we want to obey God and to become like Jesus. So let's get back to forgiveness and talk about that for just a minute. I'm not going to say too much. Here's a short summary of forgiveness. To forgive is to allow the other person not to be God. Forgiveness says, you don't have to love me unconditionally because no human being can do that. Forgiving people for only being able to give us a little bit of love is a hard discipline. It's also a hard discipline to ask for forgiveness because we've only been able to give a little bit of love. As human beings, we're really bad at loving people with the kind of love that they need. We mess up at this all the time. We hurt people by not loving them well and need to give and often receive forgiveness as part of the regular diet of community life. And I really wish it wasn't so hard to figure this out in life and in the world, but it is. To follow Jesus is to spend our lives working towards learning how to love others well and learning how to forgive. And it takes a great deal of mental and spiritual and emotional energy living out the community the way that Jesus wants us to. It really does. But it's worth it. It's completely worth it. And the health of the Christian community hinges on our capacity to be able to forgive each other. I've talked a lot about forgiveness in the past few years, which is one of the reasons why I didn't feel like I had to spend another entire Sunday talking about it today. And if you want to hear more about what forgiveness is about and what a forgiving community is like, I encourage you to listen to a message I gave a year ago, actually the same weekend last year, on October 21st, 2018. And I spent the entire message talking about forgiveness and the struggle and the challenge and what it really is about. And if you want to think more about it and if it's something you're struggling with, just go back a year and there's a message there waiting for you. So as a last note, I want to talk to you about one other central part of Christian community, and that is prayer. It's one of the main ways that we express our love for each other. A healthy, thriving community that's united by the power of the Spirit of God prays for each other. It's a truly beautiful part of who the church is. It binds us together. It heals us. The act of praying, it binds us to each other and heals the broken parts of our relationships. And when we pray, the Spirit of God in you connects with the Spirit of God in me, and things happen. supernatural, powerful things happen. It's powerful, it's beautiful, it's supernatural, and it's something that we have that the world doesn't. And it's something that we so easily take for granted. There are many, many opportunities for us to pray. Even in a given week, we have many opportunities to pray. And many people don't take those opportunities. So, Tuesday nights, Linda Robinson leads a group, and they pray together. A really special time. Life groups pray with each other every single week. We pray up at the front after every single service, every Sunday. There are two elders here, elders and leaders, who are happy to come and pray for you and with you. They keep it completely silent. They don't talk about it. And what they tell me is that they pray, they don't just pray for you now, they continue to pray for you through the entire week. Whenever God brings you to their mind, they pray for you. So you are getting prayed for. If you come once, you are getting prayed for frequently throughout the week. Sunday mornings, we have prayer services for an entire hour every single week, every Sunday morning between 9 and 10, and you are all invited. We do it in the Clarkson room. Actually, we call it the Chartwell room now, the Chartwell room down by the parking lot door. There's a room. Come anytime. You can walk in and out freely. As you get here at 20 after 9, you just walk in. People have to walk in and out. I walk in and out in the morning as I come in at a different time to pray. It's easy. Come in and out. Come in and pray. You won't interrupt anything if you're late. You won't interrupt anything if you have to leave at 22 to do something else. Come in and pray. We want you to come and join us. And we also have one more thing. We're having a prayer service that's coming up in February. And we so very much want you all to come. It'll be on a Tuesday. Coming up in November. And we will very much want you to come Tuesday night in November. Come join with us as we intercede in prayer for each other and the world around us. Make time for the Spirit of God in you and the Spirit of God in other followers of Jesus to bind you together as brothers and sisters of Jesus, united in the same purpose. So we're going to sing one song, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to have a group time of prayer together. So I want you to settle your hearts and allow God to work in you, to give you the courage that you need. Remember, we are not children of fear. We are brave through the power of Jesus. We are brave. And we have the courage to be real and authentic with each other and to really and truly pray real things. So we're going to have a chance to do that in a few minutes. So as we sing, prepare your hearts for that.